Something happened in 1914 at Christmas time that is just a total anomaly. The first Christmas of the First World War along the Western Front of the battle lines. In the First World War, it was a lot of trench warfare. Trenches were dug. They were shooting across at each other. No man's land in the center. There wasn't a lot of movement. There wasn't a lot of ground won. But the British and the French fighting against the Germans or the Austro-Hungarians or whatever you want to call them, they were fighting against each other. They were enemies. They were not really making any headway. But the Christmas of 1914, something happened that was not endorsed by the top brass, something actually that would never happen again because the commanding officers wouldn't allow this to happen in the future. But British and French soldiers came out of their trenches and met with German soldiers in no man's land to sing Christmas carols, to wish each other a Merry Christmas. Some of them exchanged gifts and souvenirs. This Christmas truce that has been memorialized in books and in movies, and there are plenty of stories about it, it's one of those things that just doesn't make sense. They were fighting against each other. They were trying to kill each other, but all of a sudden, the week of Christmas, there was this greater thing that united these nations that were warring against each other. There was a temporary peace in the midst of one of the most brutal wars in modern history. This Advent season, we're preaching through this series we're calling Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room, as we prepare ourselves for the celebration of the coming of Christ. And we're reading through some of the prophecies of the prophet Isaiah. What we just heard in that video was a prophetic poem written 700 years or so before Jesus was on earth. But much of what Isaiah writes in his book, in this large section of what we have now in the Bible, talks about his anticipation for one who would come, this Messiah. And inadvertently, I never really meant for this to happen, but as we've been going through and looking at these different texts in Isaiah's book, a lot of them have kind of lined up with some of the themes we normally celebrate at Advent. Normally when we kind of light the Advent wreath, there's like joy and hope and peace and love. Our first week, as we were in Isaiah 11, we were hearing him talk about this hope of this future king who would come, this perfect king, the sprout out of the stump, where we thought the great line of kings, the descendant of David, we thought they were done, but this sprout from the line of Jesse comes. This perfect king and his perfect kingdom where children will play in cobra's dens and wolves and sheep will get along together. He'll have a perfect kingdom. This hope that Isaiah has. Last week we were in Isaiah 61 where Isaiah writes these words that are later quoted by Jesus in his lifetime, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, delivery, freedom for the captives, to bring comfort to those who mourn." And we saw this very real and present joy that Jesus means to bring into our lives right now, even in the midst of a world that lacks it. If you haven't guessed, today we're talking about peace. And that just happens to come out of the text that we're looking at. It lines up very well. Maybe this is why we celebrate those themes at Christmas time. At Christmas time, peace tends to be at the forefront of our minds. If you follow the Christmas story, you know, the angels come to the shepherds and say, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased." We talk about peace on earth. We sing about all of these themes: goodwill towards men, peace on earth. We expect at Christmas time that people get along a bit better. You know, we hear about things like the Christmas truce in 1914, the ceasefire that took place. We expect people to be a bit easier to get along with, usually. People tend to be a bit more relaxed. Maybe it's a time of peace because there are people that you sit around a Christmas dinner table with that you wouldn't normally be in the same room with them during the rest of the year. But for some reason, Christmas time is the time of the year where, okay, you know what? We'll get together. We'll put differences aside. Even in the passages of Scripture from Isaiah that we often read this time of year, peace is a common theme. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, this is read all the time in Advent. Listen to this. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government," or his rule, "and of peace, there will be no end." We think of this Prince of Peace and his rule of peace, or his government of peace that will have no end. When we think of that, we think of, you know, this great leader. This leader who doesn't allow for conflict. A leader that has such a perfect rule that there's no division, there's no wars, no conflict. No one's trying to raid his lands. There's no mutinies or uprisings. We hear of imagery throughout other prophetic books that talk about swords being beaten into plowshares. That we don't need these weapons of war anymore, that we can just use them instead as instruments of harvest. But that's only getting at some of the aspect of what peace means when we read about it in Scripture. It doesn't just mean the absence of war. The word in Hebrew that is most often translated as peace is this word called shalom. You may have heard of this concept of shalom before. In fact, for many Jewish people, it's a greeting. When you see someone, you say shalom. And it doesn't just mean a lack of violence. It has this connotation more so of completeness. That everything is where it should be. That we're whole and prosperous and well. That everything is in its place. I've been kind of promoting, as we've been going through the story over the past few months, some of the videos that an organization called The Bible Project makes, as they've been kind of highlighting different books of the Bible as we've been working through them. And they've done a series during Advent where they take specific words in their original language, and they kind of explain the nuances of it. And they did one about shalom, about this concept of peace. And one of the analogies that they use is like shalom is like this big brick wall where all the pieces are there and work together to make it a strong and working and great wall. But that means that when there is no peace, it's like the pieces are scattered. It's like things are broken apart. That things aren't in their proper place working together. And that makes sense when we think about peace in relationships. That whenever we act against someone, we're scattering the bricks. We're breaking things apart. There's incompleteness in our relationship. Or when we think about kind of our inner peace or inner well-being. When we have anger and fear and insecurity, it's because there's pieces missing. It's because there's incompleteness. We're not whole. But the bigger concept to all of this that we see traced throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, is the idea of shalom as this greater, more overarching peace, this security that is associated with God's presence among us. That when we don't have peace, God is among us and he fills in the pieces we're missing. That he brings us to completeness. It's a level of well-being, of prosperity that comes from closeness with God. A closeness that comes from a reconciled relationship to God. And as we read through the Bible, as we've been working through the story over the past several months, we see this theme over and over, that God created his world for shalom, to be complete and full of his presence. But the introduction of sin and humanity's rebellion against God, that scatters the bricks. There's incompleteness. It's broken apart. Shalom is not there. Our sin has caused incompleteness, has caused scattering in our relationship with God. We're pulling out the Jenga bricks of the tower that's falling apart. And the structure of humanity's relationship with God falls apart. But as we continue to read through Scripture and we know the story of God, we see that God is about putting those pieces back together. That's what he's doing, is trying to restore shalom, peace, to his creation. Peace between he and his creation. Peace between us and the rest of his creation, which we see around us is falling apart. We see him take steps towards this. Like in the Old Testament, he has all these laws and covenants and sacrifices that he asks his people to do. These temporary things that can restore shalom, restore peace. That bulls and sheep and goats had to be sacrificed for the sin that people committed in order to have peace with God, shalom. But the thing with these sacrifices, they were only a temporary peace. They were only like a Christmas Day ceasefire. They weren't the end of the war. They only brought moments of peace because we keep on sinning. But Isaiah hints at this Prince of Peace who would come, who would have an everlasting peaceful rule, a rule that is perfect and complete, that is filled with the presence of God. And when we compare it to what we've been learning over the past several weeks, it sounds a lot like this perfect future kingdom that this perfect king will bring. But as we read in other places in Isaiah's book, the way this king brings peace, the way the Prince of Peace sets up a peaceful rule, is very different than we'd expect. A very different kind of passage and prophecy shows us what it takes for this kind of peace to come about. That's what brings us to Isaiah 53, which we heard in the video, which I'll just read the first 6 verses for us. Remember, this is written 700 years before Christ even walked the earth, but it was foretelling what he would have to do in order to bring peace. Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This Prince of Peace, this perfect king who would come and bring shalom, peace to God's creation, wasn't the kind of prince or king like Saul, where everyone thought, oh, he's tall and handsome, he's a kingly guy. He's the kind of guy who'd look great with a crown on his head. I almost said throne on his head. It's a different issue. It said that there was nothing about him that would draw us to him according to his appearance. In fact, what he would ultimately end up looking like on the cross, we would hide our faces from him. The peace, the shalom that the Prince of Peace came to bring was through him being pierced for our transgressions, being crushed for our iniquities, and receiving the punishment that brought peace, that brings shalom. By his wounds, we are healed. The peace that the Prince of Peace came to bring came at a cost. He faced the perfect justice of God for the sake of our shalom with God. He took the conflict that God has towards our sin so that we can experience peace and completeness between us and God. It was our sin that scattered the bricks, that broke the shalom, that caused conflict instead of peace. But Christ took the punishment we deserve for our sin when he, as our substitute on the cross, experienced the wrath of God that we should receive for our sin. The Prince of Peace paid the price for our peace so that we can experience peace that comes from being in the presence of God. We can experience the shalom that God created us to have with him. Because Christ suffered rejection of God on the cross. We see that peace, according to Isaiah 53, only comes at a cost. It only comes when someone takes action towards making that peace possible. Like, think about it. With Kim Jong-un and North Korea, right, and all the craziness going on there and the threats of war and the conflict, peace isn't going to happen by just riding it out. There are steps and actions taken. There are sanctions made. There's international diplomatic solutions that are sought out. In political conflict, you know, worst case scenario, sometimes war needs to happen. Steps need to be taken. Actions need to take place in order for peace to be pursued. God took the action towards reestablishing peace, shalom, by sending Christ to be our substitute on the cross. As we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate the peace that comes with this time of year, the Prince of Peace, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, and all the loveliness that comes with a baby born in a manger, we can't forget the cost that this Messiah paid for this peace. Everyone is comfortable with, like, the cute baby in a manger Jesus. Everyone is comfortable when the Savior of the world comes as a child. But we get uncomfortable when we realize that that cute child grows up to be a man beaten and hung on a cross. As Christians, we can't truly celebrate the fullness of what Christmas is if we forget Good Friday and Easter. It all goes together. The peace we celebrate so freely as we huddle around the cute baby in a manger at Christmas time is only possible because of the bloodied, beaten man on the cross. And hear me out with this. I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate Christmas to the nines. Like, celebrate the baby in the manger. It's a miracle that God came in the flesh and dwelled among us as a human being. That should be celebrated in its own right, but we can't forget why God came to earth. We can't forget why he had to come, because our shalom with him was broken. Here's the beauty in all of this. The shalom, the peace of God that Christ brings because he was our substitute on the cross, it means we can get close to God now. It means that we can experience his presence with us. It means that we can be built back together into completeness where we were scattered. But this peace is available to anyone who would trust in the Prince of Peace who came to bring it. To anyone who would say that, you know what, he is my king. In Romans chapter 4 and 5, Paul sums this up very nicely. He says, righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who has delivered up our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified by our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have peace in our relationship with God, we have that shalom, that completeness between us and God now. It means we can have peace, we can have shalom in other areas of our life too. We can have inner peace, inner shalom, when there's conflict and insecurity and frustration and anger. We can have peace in the midst of conflicts with others. The pieces that were scattered can be brought back together. We can have peace in a world that is lacking peace. As we finish, I want to spend some time in a passage that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And I think this is really where the rubber meets the road. This is really how we can experience this right now. This is what Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So how can we experience this shalom, this peace that comes from the presence of God here and now in the present? Well, here's the weapons of peace that Paul gives us. It's prayer. If we really want to experience the peace of God, we need to spend the time with God. If true shalom comes with closeness to God, then we need to have the hours and the relationship built with him, where it really is going to be a place of comfort and peace to us. As we give over to him the things, the areas of conflict, the insecurities, the fears, the things that are breaking apart our shalom, as we give those over to him in prayer, he takes them from us and he offers us peace in exchange. He wants to hear what it is that you're dealing with, even though he knows. He wants to hear it from you. He wants to know that you're going to him with it. And I find that when we actually voice these things to God is actually when it takes place. When we're not just saying, oh yeah, God will take care of it, but we actually are going to him and bring it before him. And often when we voice things on our own, that's when it really hits us. If we want to experience the peace of God, we need to bring our areas of conflict before him in prayer. And Paul also says, with thanksgiving. This is the tough part. That in moments of conflict, in moments where there's fear and anxiety and we're lacking peace, to bring it before God with thankfulness. To learn how to thank God for how he has been working, even in the midst of conflict. To thank God for his promise of what he's going to do in bringing you peace. To be thankful in advance is an act of trust. To be thankful for what he's done in the past is to be grateful. To trust God and be grateful for what he's done is a way of training our hearts to say, do you know what? God has done this in my life already. I bet he's going to do it again. I bet he'll be there next time when I need him to. because I've seen him work in my life already. And thanking God in the midst of bringing things to him is a way of us reminding ourselves, do you know what? God wasn't surprised by the conflict I'm going through. God isn't surprised by the fear or insecurity. In fact, he's been with me through it. He's not caught off guard by what I'm going to face tomorrow that's going to scatter my shalom a little bit, and I need him to restore me. He's been there with me the whole time and is going to be with me through the rest of it. So I don't know if you have an anxious Christmas weekend this weekend ahead of you or behind you. I don't know if you're expecting conflict around the Christmas dinner table, whether you're just prepping yourself for the family time, whether just the stress of getting everything together is just bringing insecurity and anxiousness. Or maybe you're just in a spot right now where you know that you're not experiencing shalom with God. You're not experiencing the peace that only he can bring. You can find that peace in Christ. You can find the peace that he gave his life to bring you, to restore you into relationship with God. This Christmas time, make Christmas a time of prayer. Make it a time where you can actually grow closer to God. It's a great excuse as we celebrate this baby in a manger to thank God for it. To grow in prayer and thankfulness. And as we do that, experience more and more of the peace of God. As we celebrate the baby in the manger, we get to worship the Savior who died on the cross and rose from the dead to bring us peace. That is a beautiful thing that our God did for us. Let's pray. God, only you can settle our hearts that are scattered. Only you can bring to completeness that which is broken and incomplete and shattered. You fix what is broken in us. And God, I pray that in remembering Christ, and not only him coming in a manger, but him dying on a cross, that we would remember that, and that through him we would experience the peace that he died to give us. Lord, help us to grow in trust of you. Help us to grow in gratefulness for what you've done and thankfulness for what you're going to do. Lord, we want to grow close to you and experience the peace that you offer to us. So be close to us this Christmas. Lord, be our peace. As we celebrate this amazing time of year, despite the conflict, despite the insecurity, that you would be with us and be our peace in the midst of it. We trust you with that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.